Miriam.
Aksumeya.
Aksumeya.
Aksumayak.
We'll start in about a minute.
Hana Esther.
Aksumeya.
Aksumeya.
Today is the Sefirah of Hod Shebahod, and there are different opinions as to whether it's actually the Himulah of Rabbi Shimon, or whether it's the day that Rabbi Akiva taught him about the Kabbalah and established a connection for the rest of us, the later generations, to utilize that channel to connect to Hod Shebahod. But we'll discuss that momentarily. We're not going to be saying L'Shem Yichud because we said it a few minutes ago for the counting of the Omer itself, and for the previous class on the Parsha of Behar, the Zohar on the Behar. And so we're just going to start with the material. Now, there are going to be two distinct areas where you can find the handouts. So I'm going to tell you them, both of you, right now. Both of them right now to you. The first handout will be on the unique astrological events link, which is underneath the two pictures on the right of every Yeshem webpage. When you open up the link at unique astrological times, it opens up to a page that you will need to scroll almost to the bottom. It will be just above where you find Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and we're only going to be using actually two links from this page. One is titled Study Material for Lag BaOmer Prepared by the Daily Zohar. And this says the Idra Zuta, which we will study it from another location. But it has an introduction that has some very interesting material to understand about Rabbi Shimon. And the stories for Lag BaOmer is also located at that same place. The other handout that we will utilize is from the Revealed Wisdom Matrix, and that is located on the Revealed Wisdom link, and it's the first row, the right-hand column, and it is the list of all of the parashiot for that connect to the Zohar, all 54. And when that opens up, you'll need to scroll almost to the bottom again to the parasha of Hazinu, or Ha'azinu. When you open up that parasha Ha'azinu, it gives you a list of sections from the Zohar, and we will be starting with section 6, and we have from section 6 to 720, and these are a portion, not all of the Yidra Zuta. The Yidra Zuta means the large assembly. Actually, my mistake, it means the smallest assembly. The Yidra Rabba is the large assembly. What is the difference? The Yidra Rabba, the large assembly, was when Rabbi Shimon first came out of the cave and first started to teach the wisdom of the Zohar. He had 10 students, including himself. And they would meet in a cave in Maron, within the land of Israel. And this is where he taught. And these 10 students, which are essentially what the people referenced in the Zohar itself, and he taught the basic wisdoms, and it's very esoteric, very difficult to understand. But when he actually left the world, there were only 7 of the 10 left. 3 of them had already passed on. And so it is called the smaller assembly, or the small assembly, the Yidra Zuta. And that's what we will be studying tonight. And this is the traditional study for the Lag BaOmer. We also have going on in Israel, for a few more hours anyway, bonfires. Actually, today, because of some religious leadership, those bonfires were not lit until 1 a.m., which is the one, it's all 1 a.m. In the East Coast. It's 7 a.m. in Israel. And those bonfires were lit at 1 a.m. What are the bonfires about? We're going to find out. Most people do not understand the connection of why people light bonfires on Lag BaOmer. So I'm starting to read the introduction to the Yidra Zuta that was written by Zion Nefesh, who is the owner and the editor and the programmer and webmaster and everything else from the dailyzohar.com website. And as you all know, I recommend that you receive his emails daily, because he gives you information. He presents various verses of the Zohar itself. And by you looking at those letters and studying it, and if you know how to read them and sound them out, it's all amazing energy that can be utilized and is utilized as protection shield against this world of ours. I'm going to skip the first paragraph and start. The death anniversary of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai falls on Lag BaOmer, or the 33rd day of the Omer. It is not a simple holiday. It is a day when the gates of the heavens are open. Make an effort to celebrate this night and day with people with the same consciousness as we are doing now. The following article is not an easy read. Together with the Hydra Zuta, it is the best way to connect on Lag BaOmer. Share this document with all your friends. Read and study it together. The Hydra Zuta, meaning small assembly, is a section of the Zohar found inside the portion of Ha'azinu. I wrote a commentary to Ha'azinu last year and started revealing the connection between Rabbi Shimon, Moshe, Ha'azinu, and the Hydra Zuta. I'm quoting the article. This parasha was considered as the Song of Moses. It was written in the Torah in a very unique way, and the style is also different. The whole song was written on two special columns, which are split into two, and each becomes four columns of text. Before the song starts, we have six regular lines of Torah text. Then 35 lines, which split into two columns. On the next Torah column, we have the reverse image of 35 lines split to two and then six regular lines. And I'm going to make a comment here so that you do not make a mistake. The Torah, every scroll in the Torah has a number of columns. Each of those columns has 42 lines of text. And as students of Kabbalah, you should know that that relates to the Ana B'Koach and to the energy of creation. So why is he telling us there's only 41 in these two columns as he's describing them? And the answer is, there's a space between the two sections in each column. And that's the 42nd line. Continuing to read. I believe that a mathematician will find many secrets just from this unique arrangement of the parasha. Kabbalah sees it as the upper and lower triangles that form the shield of David. 70 plus 70 lines of the song, or 35 times 4. This arrangement also looks like two doors, one opening towards heaven and one opening towards earth. At the top of the column, which we discussed last week, we have the letter Aleph that gives birth to Moses's, which he kept as a key to move between the worlds, through the doors that he actually created for us. The letter Aleph is described in the Sefer Yetzirah as a mother letter, together with the Mem and the Shin. In the parasha, we find a very unique word in the Hebrew language. It has only one letter. This letter, this word, hey, it appears as a large letter, which means that it connects to the level of Bina. The reader of the Torah should read it as a separate word and not connect it to the next word, as is normally read by most readers because they don't study Kabbalah. And this letter appears twice in the Tetragrammaton, one time for Bina and one time for Malchut. Here it is told how Moses connected upper and lower. At the beginning of the songs, he was calling upon heaven and earth to listen, and by that he created the necessary gates for us and for himself. As I have explained in previous commentaries, he will come back. He has the key and the gates. The last point I want to share with you is that in the Zohar portion of Ha'azinu, we find a special section called the Hydra Zuta. In this part, Rabbi Shimon revealed the secrets of Zeranpin. The sixth sefirot of Chesed, Geburah, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod, and the connection to the final tikkun. Also in the Idra Zuta, Rabbi Shimon was leaving the world, and his departure was described in details. Why was this Idra Zuta placed inside Zohar Chazinu? The Ari tells us that Rabbi Shimon had a spark of the soul of Moses. He came to the world to reveal the Zohar in order to support the Shekhinah at the days before the revelation of Mashiach and to give us a powerful tool of connection and protection. The Zohar and Rabbi Shimon are directing us to the gates that lead to Zeranpin, the light. Moshe and Rabbi Shimon shared a mission. Just before he passed away, Moshe created the gate in the Torah at the level of Zeranpin. Rabbi Shimon created the parallel gate at the level of Malchut with the 70 explanations called the Tikkuni Zohar. And on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. West Coast time, we are studying the Tikkuni Zohar. I welcome you to join us any Tuesday that you wish. Moshe opened his song in Ha'azinu with "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the word with my mouth." Rabbi Shimon opened his revelations of the Idra Zuta with, "I will speak alone. All will listen to my words, the uppers and the lowers." The last paragraph of the Zohar Ha'azinu, just before the Idra Zuta, says, "When Moses said, 'Give ear, O heavens,' the world shook, and a voice said, 'Moshe, Moshe, why are you shaking the whole world? You are only human, and because of you, the world is shaking.' And Moshe answered, 'Because I call with the name of Hashem.' At that moment, they became silent and listened to his words." As you will read in the Idra below, Rabbi Shimon started with his revelations with the gates of heaven opened and the presence of the Shekhinah. And 70 righteous souls from the highest levels from the Garden of Eden. The Tikkuni Zohar is the key to the gates created for us by Moshe and Rabbi Shimon. The Zohar testified to that in the section of Naso, because the Israelites will taste from the tree of life, which is this book of the Zohar, they will go out of exile with mercy. As a quick reminder, the Tikkuni Zohar was written by Rabbi Shimon. It was written by him in his teachings. It may have been recorded by others. More than likely was. There's a difference of opinion in the academic world, whether he actually wrote it down or whether it was written by Rabbi Abba, as we will hear and understand when we read the Idra Zuta. The other Zohar that we receive, which has various parts mixed within it, this was clearly written by Rabbi Abba, who was given long life to accomplish this writing. But it was all based on the teachings of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And we could go into long dissertation and argument with the academic Kabbalists. These are people who may or may not be utilizing the Kabbalah to improve their personal connections and their personal study. But they are not people who generally practice the teachings of the Kabbalah. They don't live those teachings. Whereas every Kabbalist, who are people who do live the teachings of the Zohar, every one of them is very clear that Rabbi Shimon was the person who wrote or taught these teachings. Zion Nefesh is saying to us now, as I continue to read, read the Idrizuta to connect to the heavenly gates, especially on the day of Lag BaOmer. The more people using the key of the Tikkuni Zohar, the better are our chances to open the supernal gates and flood our existence with the upper light that will remove all darkness from the world. If you have read this far, when you are a person that cares, you are spiritual and understanding of the value of spiritual tools. Spiritual talks are just words, but connecting to spiritual tools and caring for others are the key to spiritual change on a personal level, and those changes impact the global level. I'm skipping the next paragraph or two, and as you see, it's the finish of the introduction. And there are notes on the Tikkuni Zohar and on the Idrizuta by a person known as Ezra Jeff Melielkin, who is a mathematician. I'm not going to read that section, but I do recommend that you do read the section. And you'll notice that the next page, I'm not seeing the page number yet, page 7, you'll see that it's starting with a Aramaic verse, Pasuk from the Zohar, from the Idrizuta, starting with number 23. So we are now going to move over to the handout from the Hashem webpage, where we got the Idrizuta. And you'll notice that we start in section 6, starting with Pasuk 23. So what we are reading is what Zion Nefesh put in this handout called the Idrizuta. Tana Behahu Yomadu Rabbi Shimon Ba'al istalta min alma wa hawa misader milo it kenashu kavrayayo leve rabbi shimon wa hawa kameya rabbi elazar bereya the Rabbi Abba Ushar, Avrayayo, Wahawa Malya, Beta Zakif, Eino Rabbi Shimon, Wichamad Itvale, Beta Beka, Rabbi Shimon, Wiamar, Zimna, Acharakad Aveina Beve Mare Hawara Big Pinchas Ben Yair Kamai Viad Varirna Tuktai Orik truly ashta vikanta na asar esha mikamai vime almin lait pesak vilahawa albarnash Ela birshuta vechashta damena deit pesak vehait melei beita. The translation. We learned that on the day Rabbi Shimon wanted to depart from the world and was putting his affairs in order, the friends gathered in the house of Rabbi Shimon. Before him were Rabbi Elazar, his son, and Rabbi Abba, and other friends. And the house was full. Rabbi Shimon lifted up his eyes and saw that the house became full. Rabbi Shimon wept and said, "Another time when I was ill, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair was before me. And they waited for me until I inquired about my place in the Garden of Eden. When I returned, a fire circled me, which never stopped. No one entered my house except by permission. Now I see the fire has stopped, and behold, the house is full." My commentary. And I've written this commentary a number of years ago. A poetic view of life as a fire that never stops until it does. Yet we live in a time that no one has to die and no one has to leave the world. If only people would start to believe this, please, Ken Yehi Ratzon, make it so. I have unwritten commentaries as I've read this translation today, just to think about it. I want to emphasize that Rabbi Shimon is choosing to leave the world. Now, there is a story that a midrash that Rabbi Shimon was ordered to leave the world, but he chose this day to leave the world. Why was he ordered to leave the world? He was ordered by Hashem because he was starting to control Satan. He made war upon Satan for the whole world. He would chase after Satan throughout the various worlds and dimensions, so that the Satan was running from him and could not do his work. He couldn't test human beings because he was running away from Rabbi Shimon. So Satan went to the Creator and said, "You've ordered me to do my work, but I can't. Rabbi Shimon stops me." And the Creator decided that the world, not that he decided, but the essentially, the world was not yet ready for Mashiach. And so he ordered Rabbi Shimon to leave the world. He didn't order him to stop running after Satan, and that's a significant understanding. He ordered him to leave the world. Now, the other comment I would say is, what does it mean that the house is full? You can have more chairs brought into a house. There seems to be always room for more people in an open house, a house that is open to people. What does it mean that the house is full? It means that the upper people, the upper essences, the angels and the devils all, I shouldn't say devils, I should say demons. The angels and the demons, which are the same thing, except from our perspective, we separate them into good and bad. But from Hashem's perspective, they are the same species of angels. These angels are listening to Rabbi Shimon, and they're listening to what I'm saying now. Not because I have any merit, but because the words of the Zohar has merit. Pasuk 24. Adichawo yatve patacheno Rabbi Shimon v'chama v'yashar eshab v'ta nafku kuhu v'ishtaru Rabbi Elazar bereya Beribi Abba Ushar Avrayayo Yatvu Abirai Amar Rabbi Shimon Leribi Elazar Bereya Ukhaze Ihaka Rabbi Yitzhak Viana Me'arvana Leya Emaleya Yisader Milo Vayetiv Ligaba Zaka Ulakeya. While they were sitting, Rabbi Shimon opened his eyes and saw what he saw, and fire encircled the house. Everybody left, and only Rabbi Elazar, his son, and Rabbi Abba remained, while the rest of the friends stayed outside. Rabbi Shimon said to Rabbi Elazar, his son, "Go out and see if Rabbi Yitzhak is here, because I was a guarantor for him. Tell him to settle his affairs and sit by me. Happy is his portion." My commentary. Earlier in the Zohar, Rabbi Shimon became the guarantor for the life of Rabbi Yitzhak. When Rabbi Shimon leaves, so must Rabbi Yitzhak. It is interesting to note that Yitzhak Avinu represents the soul after correction. Yitzhak Avinu is Yitzhak ben Avraham. Yitzhak, the son of Avraham. And the Zohar explains that Yitzhak is a metaphor for the soul after correction, after Mashiach. The Rabbi Yitzhak spoken about here in the Zohar may also be this same metaphor. Now that's something that is my opinion. It's not something I have read elsewhere. So please understand that and think about it, whether it's true for you, whether you perceive this as truth or not. It's also interesting to note in an unwritten commentary that the other friends, now who are the other friends? They're the people, the seven people that were the students of Rabbi Shimon, that the Zohar is constantly talking about the rabbis and their travels, both physical and spiritual travels, and how they learn and the various midrashim that they relate to us in the Zohar. Mm-hmm. These are the friends. Now, in other parts of the Zohar, when you see the word friends, it's usually referring to the teachings in the Talmud. And there's a difference in level of consciousness of the teachings. In the Talmud, it constantly talks about come and hear. representing a level of bina, representing a level of logic, representing a level of how to do various actions. Whereas in the Zohar, it's come and see, representing and connecting to the level of Chachma. And as we've been teaching for a number of years, the Zohar is the soul of Hashem, the soul of the Torah, which is the soul of Hashem. But these friends, who are the students of Rabbi Shimon, are unable, as high as they are, they're not sufficiently cleansed that they can handle the light that is revealed in the words that we are studying. Does it mean that we have this light? No, it does not. We are not clean enough either. If they weren't clean, think about how far we are. So why can we read this? And it's to truly understand this whole idea. Our desire to receive has become so veiled that the light is streamed to us in a way that we can handle it. Whereas in their generation, their desire to receive had not yet become so veiled. And they were not able to receive that light because it would burn them. But our desire to receive is so low that there's a protection shield so that the light of the Zohar cannot be abused. Pasuk 25. Come, Rabbi Shimon. Ve'ati v'chayich v'chade amar Ani nun chavrayayo Tam Rabbi Elazar V'ayilam yadvu kameya Zakif yado Rabbi Shimon Umsalei tzlota Wachawei chade V'amarinun chavrayayo V'ishtekahu v've'adara Yizdamnun chakanafku Kuhu v'ishtaharu Ribi Elazar b'reya V'ribi haba v'ribi Yehuda v'ribi yosei v'ribi chaychiyayo Ad haki al ribi yitzak El rabbi shimo Kama yaut Ulakach kema chedu Ba'eli tospa Lach v'hayo mayativ Ribi Abba Batar Kat po v'ribi Elazar Kameya. Rabbi Shimon rose and sat down, laughed and rejoiced. He said, where are the friends? Rabbi Elazar rose and let them in, and they sat before him. Rabbi Shimon raised his hands and recited a prayer and was glad. He said, let the friends that were present at the assembly, namely the Idra Rabbah, come here. They all left, and Rabbi Elazar, his son, Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, and Rabbi Chia stayed. In the meanwhile, Rabbi Yitzhak entered, and Rabbi Shimon said to him, how deserved is your portion? How much joy should be added to you on this day? Rabbi Abba sat behind him, and Rabbi Elazar was before him. My commentary. There are seven still on the earth from the original ten, and this is why it is called the Idrazuta, the small assembly. The locations mentioned are meaningful and relate to the Tree of Life. As a student of Kabbalah, this information can become clear to you if you will only listen to your intuition. Unwritten commentary. What do you think the prayer he recited is? My opinion, it's the Anabakoa. Pasuk 26. Amar Rabbi Shimon, at chashta sha'ata dirauta viruta hu va'ana fa'ayena lemeyal bilo kisufa v'alma diate v'hamilin gadishin dila galyadan ad hashta be'ena legala akame shekinta v'layim run the happy Griuta Istalahna Me Alma Viadkean the Mirim Hawo Bali Bai Lume Al Behuli Alma Diate. Rabbi Shimon said, now it is a time of goodwill, and I want to come without shame into the world that is coming. Here are holy matters that I have not revealed until now. I wish to reveal them before the Shekhinah, so it shall not be said that I have gone from this world in want. Until now they have been hidden in my heart, so I can enter through them into the world that is coming. My commentary. Before a righteous tzaddik leaves the world, he reveals all of the light of his potential in this lifetime. All that he has not yet revealed, all that no one asked him a question about. When Rabbi Akiva was not present at the passing of his teacher cursed him with an unusual death, because Rabbi Akiva did not receive all that he could receive, and this teacher could not reveal all of his potential, since there was no vessel capable of receiving it. Much was lost from the world and needed to come later in the historical process, which delayed many other parts of the plan of creation. Yet the plan of creation always eventually comes back to its path. Pasuk 27. Lechach aster darna lechu Rabbi Abba yikto v'ribi Elazar v'ri yile ushar Tavraya yo Irachashun Bali Baihu Kam Rabbi Abba Mibatar Katfo Yati Rabbi Elazar Pereya Kameya El Tumbi Rabbi Perideha Achara Yati Behahu Atarkam Rabbi Elazar. This is how I am going to arrange you. Rabbi Abba shall write, Rabbi Elazar, my son, shall recite orally, and the other friend shall speak in their hearts. Rabbi Abba rose from behind his back. Rabbi Elazar was sitting in front of him. Rabbi Shimon said to him, "Rise, my son, for another shall sit in this place." And Rabbi Elazar rose. My commentary. Again, the locations are relating to the Sefirot and how they relate to each other. The name Abba translates as father. The father is Chachma, and he is the one who writes the wisdom of Rabbi Shimon onto what is now called the Zohar. The Zohar is not a book. It is the soul of the Torah. It is an essence. The three names of three people, Rabbi Abba representing Chachma, Rabbi Elazar representing Bina, and Rabbi Shimon representing Keter, we have a concept in the Kabbalah called the Gimel Rishonot, the three first ones. These are the three higher Sefirot. And this idea is there's a unity between these three that does not exist in the seven lower Sefirot. There is unity in the six, but it's on not as high a level of unity as in the upper three. Pasuk 28. Itataf Rabbi Shimon Beyatim. Batach v'amar lo hametim, Yehallelujah v'lo call your day duma, lo hametim, Yehallelujah, haki hu v'day, inun dikrun metim, v'haku chabrichu. Kaikre the Hushari, Baininun de Ikrun, Kaikhaim Belaim Inun, Ikrun Matim, Visofea, Bikra, Yeti Vilo, your day, Duma, Bekalinun the Nachtin. Ditlidu ma bagehinom, Ishtarun shane, Inundikrun, Kaim dehaku chabarichu bae bikarechon. Rabbi Shimon wrapped himself in his garment and sat down. He started by saying, "The dead cannot praise Yah, nor can any who go down into silence." The Hebrew word for silence in the Aramaic is, or in Hebrew, is duma. Surely the dead cannot praise Yah. Those who are considered dead, because the Holy One, blessed be He, is called living and dwells among those who are called living, namely the righteous, and not with those that are considered dead, namely the wicked. The end of the verse proves it, as it is written, "Nor can any who go down into Duma," namely all those who go down to the angel Duma and remain in Gehinom. But it is not so with those who are called living, the righteous, that the Holy One, blessed be He, delights to honor. My commentary. The angel Duma has the task of keeping track of the souls who go into Gehinnom, and also keeping track of the bodies, so that at the resurrection the correct soul goes into the proper body. As such, Duma takes every soul to the gates of Gehinnom. those who are righteous, meaning those who study Torah and who do righteous actions, must cleanse through reincarnation. That is what the pasuk is saying. Pasuk 29. Amar Rabbi Shimon Kama Shanya Shata Da Meidara Dividara Yisdeman Uchabarichu Orsteiko Bechashta Hakuchabarichu Haka Beate Minun Tadika Yayo Divginta de Eden Madila Irahu Beidara Bekuchabarichu Bae Bikarehon Tzadikayayo Yatir Mikara Dileya Imadiki Biravtam Dehawa Mekater Umaflach Ayan Zayan Bekuchabarichu Orich Leya Wikewan Dioshit Yedeya Lakavle Beido Navia Ityavash Yedeya Diktivitivash Yado Wigomer Beal Defalach Leayan Zion La kiti vela al dioshit Yedeya leido leviya Behashta kuchabarichu Bae bikara dilam Bekulhu atan imeya. Rabbi Shimon said, how different is this time from the Idra Rabbah in the portion of Naso, since in the Idra the Holy One, blessed be He, came with His chariots. Now the Holy One, blessed be He, is here coming with the righteous that are in the Garden of Eden, which has not happened at the Idra. And the Holy One, blessed be He, delights in the honor of the righteous more than His own honor, as it is written about Jeroboam, that he used to make offerings and worship idols. Yet the Holy One, blessed be He, waited for him and did not punish him. But once he stretched his hands against Edo the prophet, his hand dried up, as it is written, and his hand dried up. It is not mentioned because he worshipped idols, but because he put out his hand against Edo the prophet. Now the Holy One, blessed be He, delights in our honor as all the righteous in the Garden of Eden came with Him. My commentary. During the Idra Rabbah and the Idra Zuta, the Holy One, blessed be He, was there and listening. In one, the righteous from the Garden of Eden did not come. Hashem was accompanied by the angels and their groups. In the other, the righteous accompanied Hashem. This is what the pasuk is hinting to. Why is there this difference? The pasuk does not explain. How would you answer this question? Anybody want to give their opinion on how to answer this question? Does anyone want to have an answer to this question?
Yes.
Thank you, Miriam. Who accompanies Hashem is the highest spiritual level. the time of the Idra Rabba, the highest spiritual level were the angels. At the time of the Idra Zuta, a transition had taken place. There were enough people that had reached this level of consciousness that was higher than the angels, that the people, the essence, the entities that accompanied Hashem were human. But they weren't human anymore. They had reached the level of the divine human, which is that of a son of Hashem. And in our generation, we know the term, the son of Hashem, which is referring to the level of consciousness of Zeran Pin. Pasuk 30. Amar harav hamnuna zabahaka v'sacharaneya ayin tzadike gilifan beitrin v'nacharin kol chad v'chad mizichara dezidwa deyatika kadisha satima dekol satimin v'hu ate lemishma Pehed Bavta Ilain Milin Diana Ema Adihawayati Amar Ha Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair Akait Kinyot Kinu Duktea Yista Azau Avrayayo Bihawotaman Bikamu Vyatvu Bishipule Beta Viribi Elazar Viribi Apa Ishtaru Kameya De Rabbi Shimon De Amar Rabbi Shimon Beidara Ishte Ekach Tanatna They call Harayayo Hawo Amre Viana Imhon Hashta Emana Bilchodai Vikuhu Satin Lemilulei Ilain Vitakain Zaka Ahulaki Yomaden Rabbi Shimon said, here is Rav Hamuna Saba, and around him 70 righteous people, engraved with crowns and shining each from the splendor of the radiance of the most concealed, Atika Kadisha. He comes gladly to listen to the things I am saying, and he was sitting, as he was sitting, he said, since Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair is here, prepare his seat. The friends that were there trembled. They rose and sat at the corners of the house. And Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Abba remained before Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon said, in the Idra Rabba, the large assembly, the state was that all the friends were talking, and I among them. Now I shall alone speak, and everyone will listen to my words, both the higher and the lower beings. Happy is my portion on this day. My commentary. From this pasuk, we can learn that the ability to see other dimensions and other entities, including human souls who reside in the Garden of Eden, is attainable by each human being through the study of the Kabbalah and the study of the Torah. Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair is the father-in-law of Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon's wife is mentioned in the Zohar, but never by name. Only the father-in-law is mentioned. And this is Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair. And the name is very significant. But where is Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair in the idea of the 10 people who are connecting to the Sefirot? I've given you 3. But is Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair, who is an earlier generation than Rabbi Elazar, shouldn't he be on the higher level than Rabbi Elazar? And the answer to that question, in my opinion, is yes, he should. And he is. Because he represents the level of dots. That's my opinion. Patach Rabbi Shimon. We amar. This is Pasuk 31. Ani l'dodi v'ali alai v'shukato kol yomin v'it ketarana v'hai alma v'chad katira at ketarna v'ya v'kudsha barichu v'kich tash hashta v'alai t'shukato v'hu v'kal sviyata kadisha dileya atu l'mishma v'chedva milin s'timin v'ushvatcha v'yatika kadisha s'tima v'kal s'timin parish Vayit Parosh, Vayit Parash, Mikola, Vela Parish, Dehakola, Beya, Mitevak, Behu, Mitevak, Bekola, Hukola. He opened with, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. All the days I was connected to this world, I was attached with one connection with the Holy One, blessed be He. And hence now His desire is towards me. For He and all His holy camp have come with joy to listen to hidden words and the praise of the most hidden Natika Kadisha, which is separated and divided, yet is not divided. Since everything cleaves to Him, and He cleaves to everything. He is everything. My commentary. Listen closely to the wisdom of Rabbi Shimon. He is saying the whole issue relates to your personal connection to the Creator. And let me repeat this. The whole issue is your personal connection to the Creator. Today, our religious leaders are not speaking or helping you have a personal connection to the Creator. That, your personal relationship to the Creator, only comes through the Kabbalah and only through the Sefer Yetzirah when taught in an appropriate way. The Sefer Yetzirah was written specifically to teach the people of the generation of Abraham how to have a personal relationship, a personal connection with Hashem. Remember, the generation of Abraham still exists in the living bodies of human beings alive in the physical world today. as an aside, as an additional commentary that's unwritten, the Sefer Yetzirah was written by Rabbi, not by Rabbi, by Abraham the patriarch. It was written in 400 chapters. By the time of Rabbi Akiva, there were only 6 chapters left in the world. The others had disappeared because it was all passed down orally. And with oral transmission, you have the chance of things being lost. Now, it's not that these other chapters were lost. They were just revealed in different ways. And eventually, they found their way into the Zohar, and they found their way into the Talmud. So all of those chapters are still available to us. They're just not in an orderly fashion. Now, the academics teach that the Sefer Yetzirah was written by Rabbi Akiva as an estimate around the time of Rabbi Akiva. They don't really know who wrote it. But the Kabbalists all say it was Abraham who wrote it. But the teaching of the Sefer Yetzirah today is based on academics and logic. Whereas in the times of the temple, in the times of the prophets, when there were over 1 million students studying to become prophets, that teaching was very different than the academic teaching of the Sefer Yetzirah. The Sefer Yetzirah is a book that needs to be taught as an experience. There are 42 classes in my version of the teaching. In each of those weeks, there is a meditation that is taught, or in almost all of those weeks. Those meditations are appropriate for different souls. So in order to learn, you have to experiment with these meditations. And I can tell you, most students do not experiment. They find a meditative technique that works for them, and they stop, instead of realizing that those meditation techniques are available. And as they spiritually grow, those other techniques may very well be the ones to work for them. This is the end of section 6. This is the end of this description of the leaving of Rabbi Shimon. This is the first section in the Idra Zuta, the small assembly teaching. Does anyone have any questions? We will now go to section 7.
Yeah, not being at the computer, book would I find that in? Which volume?
In the last volume.
Okay,
thank you. The part of Hazinu.
Thank you.
Section 7 is titled The Nine Lights of Atika Kadisha. And I can tell you, when I first wrote this, or made commentary to the translation, I really did not understand it, and I may still not understand it today. But every year, this is what we study on Lag BaOmer, on Hod Shebahod. I've written a commentary before the Pasuk 32. This section begins the Idrazuta, the small assembly. It is considered to have aspects of Sitrei Torah, the secrets of the Torah, in places within it. The teachings of the Arizal, through his student Chaim Vital, who wrote the Sefer Etz Chaim, known as the Sefer, the Tree of Life, came primarily from the Zohar. This Sefer is the major study of the Kabbalists in Israel. In view of the depth of this section and the ones that follow, please do not expect much commentary. Pasuk 32. Atika de kol atikin, setima de kol setimin, itikan de la itikan, itikan begin de kaimima, kola de la itikan, begin de la shakiach. The translation. The most ancient among the ancients, Atika, which is called the unknown head, which is most concealed, was established, yet not established. It was established in order to maintain everything, but from its own aspect it was not established, because its own establishments reveal nothing of its own nature, and it cannot be found. That is, it is incomprehensible. My commentary. Atika is a code word for Keter. Keter has three aspects, one of which is called Atika Kadisha. There is also a term Arichanpin, and a third aspect is called concealed Chachma. The highest of these is Atika Kadisha. The above pasuk refers to Atika as an unknown head. Atika does not know of itself, which is what the pasuk is teaching. And this is hard to understand in the physical consciousness, since we know that we exist. Yet the aspect of Atika has a functional job to do, as described above, yet does not know that it exists. It is not, so to speak, programmed to ask this type of question. Its job is to see that all things below it, in the hierarchy of creation, exist and run in an orderly way. In this sense, everything is included in the Sefirah of Keter. If we use a mashal or a metaphor of a tree, the Keter is the seed, that included in the seed is the roots, the trunk, the branches, the leaves, the flowers, the fruit, and the seed within the fruit. I have another teacher that gives a different mashal, a different metaphor, to try and explain it. And it starts with the, I believe it was Duma or Dante or whichever philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. And my teacher disagrees with that statement. Because you are before you think. The first word in that adage, that statement, is the word I. I may exist without knowing that it exists. I can be understood without knowing that it can be understood. Ketz Necholin Delai Hatin Mineya Miti Kuno Vinun Nehorin Mineya Mit Naharin Vumit Lahatin Vyazlin Vumit Pashtin Vekoli Var Evutsina Deit Pashtin Mineya Nehorin Vilekol Ivar Vinun Nehorin Demit Pashtin Tad Yehrevun Leminda Lom La Shakiach Ela Botsina Vilchodo Kaku Atika Gadisha Ubotsina Ila Asatima Dekol Satimin Levela Shakiach Barinun Ehorin Demit Pashtam Demit Kalyan Utmiran Vinun Run Shema Kadisha Ukish Kola Had. The translation. When it was established, it produced nine lights, which are the nine sephirot. Keter, Chachma, Bina, Chesed, Geburah, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod of Arish Hanpin. The garments of which are Abba and Ima, male and female. They glow from it, from the unknown head, from its establishment. These nine lights shine from it with chasadim, glow from it with givurot, and spread in every direction, both to chachma and to chasadim, like a candle with which lights stream in every direction. When one approaches to observe the spreading lights, only the candle alone can be observed. That is, the candle and the light streaming from the candle are not two things, since the light spreading from it has no self-existence or power, because all its existence lies within that candle. If you take the candle to a different place, the light shall spread in a different place, and nothing will remain of them in the former place. Such is Atika Kadisha. It is a lofty, most hidden candle, incomprehensible save for the lights spreading from it, some of which are revealed and some of which are concealed. They are called the holy name, but the lights spreading from Atika Kadisha have no self-existence. Heaven forbid, all their existence is within Atika Kadisha. Though they are comprehensible, and Atika Kadisha is not. Like light streaming from the candle, for that reason, it is all one. My commentary. Elsewhere, Hanoch has taught that light is the fulfillment of desire to receive. In this sense, light is an extension of Atika Kadisha. There are nine lights that spread from the nine sephirot mentioned in the Pasuk. In Atika Kadish, the lights and the sephirot, or desire, are united as one. One cannot speak of the sephirot of Atika Kadisha without including the lights that fulfill these sephirot. You cannot speak of the lights of Atika Kadish without also including the idea of the vessel or the desire called Sephirot. This confuses most people, since Keter is a Sephirah and is usually thought of as a light and not a vessel. This is what leads up to the machlochet of, is Keter a light or a vessel? Remember, there is a Sephirah which is a vessel, And there are lights that fulfill these sephirot. And when fulfilled, or ever partially, even partially fulfilled, it is referred to as a world. Language and definition of words is very important. And we need to be careful that we utilize language properly to communicate to all. Pasuk 34. Uma diyamre chavrana usifre kadmae diinun dargin deitzperiyu deatika kadisha itzgale behu bekol chad vechad mishum diinun Tikunin, Yatika Kadisha, Lav Hashta Idana, Lehane Milin Deha, Amena Lon Beidara, Kadisha Vechamena, Machtila Yedana, Akiviad Hashta, Is Astin Belibai Mila Vehashta Anabil Chodai Ashidna Kame Milka Kadisha Bekol Hane Zakae Kashot Diatu Demishma Milini Len. The translation. The friends have said in ancient books that the changes spreading from it are created grades. That is, they come into being through the establishments created, and that Atika Kadisha is revealed through each of them, since they are the constructions of Atika Kadisha. That is, they are types of covers over the illumination of blessed, the endless light, and through these covers, the lower beings are able to comprehend it. Its creation is in relation to people, but in the light itself there is no change. Heaven forbid, this is like a man who puts on clothes to appear before his neighbors. That man is not affected at all by these covers, though others are. This is not the time for these matters, because I have already spoken of them in the Holy Idra, but now I realize what I have not known that well, which until now was hidden in my heart. Now I alone testify before the Holy King and before all the truly righteous who came to hear these matters. My commentary. The commentary on the previous pasuk is helping to reveal these matters. Also, we would need to look at the sections 2 and 3 in the Idra Rabbah, which I have not yet revealed with commentary that I have done, although you can find those sections if you're interested in reading them. Unwritten commentary in the last two verses is to realize this idea that there are nine and there are one. The nine are not separate. The nine are one. So how do we understand them as nine if they're one? And you can appreciate that I could go on for hours in that vein. That's the end of the section. Does anyone have any questions? Let's go on to section 8. Pasuk 35. Gugalta deresha kivavra lavea shiruta vasiyutma kultura vikit rafo it pashat veit nahir umineya yartun tadikayayo dalad mea almin Supin Le Alma Diate Mehai Ultera De Kitfa De Hio Gugalta Ivavra Natif Tala Koyama Lehahu De Eran Pin Liatar Itkere Shemayim Uveyo Uveya Zeminin Meitayayo Veachayayo Lizimna Deate Diktiv Vayiten Lecha Aelohim Mital Hashamayim Vayit Malyayo Resheya Umehahu Ze'eratin Natif Lechakal Tapuchin Bekal Chakal Tapuchin Nechirin Mehahu Tala. The translation. The skull, namely Keter of the white head, namely the head of Arikan Pin, which is wholly white, the secret of the reign of Chesed, has neither beginning nor ending for revealing Chachma, the secret of supernal Chachma, and lower Chachma, where the flow of Chachma and the flow of Chasadim are joined in it, into one light of Chasadim. Its joint flow spreads and shines from it, and from it the righteous receive 400 desirable worlds for the world that is coming. From the joint flow, which is the white head, dew drips, namely plenty, daily, to the Zeran Pin, which is a place called heaven. Within it that dew, the dead, shall be resurrected in the future to come. As it is written, therefore Elohim give you of the dew of heaven, namely the dew of Zeran Pin that is called heaven, and his head is filled. From Zeran Pin it flows to the field of apple trees, which is Malchut, and the whole field of apple trees radiates with this dew. My commentary. Are you asking yourself what is being said here? Various names are being said, and the implication is that they are the same thing. Yet in Hebrew, a different name implies a change from a previous, or a lower level, or a condition. Let us look at the term skull. In our body, the skull means all of the bones that cover the brain, like a klipah, chas v'shalom. In Kabbalah, the word skull is Gulgalta. This is a term used in the church for centuries and is actually the term of Kabbalah that indicates clearly that the church was taught Kabbalah, yet in a non-kosher manner. Gulgalta in Aramaic means skull. When one does the Tikkun HaNefesh chart during the Anabakoah, it is the Aramaic used for the Keter, since the skull implies the head of the body. The head of Arikan Pin implies the Keter of the male aspect of the three components of what was said earlier to exist yet not be aware of its existence. It is representing the concealed Chachma. Revealed Chachma in modern Kabbalah is called light of Chachma, or the light of wisdom. And in order for it to be revealed, it must be revealed by a vessel called light of Chasadim, or light of loving kindness. As this light follows its path to spread everywhere, it congeals into a physical, but not physical item, referred to as dew. This dew, this unity of Chachma with Chesed, in its congealed state, will be used to resurrect the dead. The field of apples is a metaphor for Malchut, which when filled by the dew of the resurrection, receives its own light, which it does not have until the dew reaches Malchut and begins to shine as the light of Malchut. Remember, Malchut has no light of its own. Pasuk 36. Ayatika Kadisha Tamir Veganis V'achmeta Ila Katima Abehahu Gulgalta Mishtekach Vadai Behai Atika Lait Galiayo Elaresha Bilchodo begin de ihu, resha leko resha hachbeta, ila adi ihi, resha beya, satim beak ikrae, mota mocha, ila mocha, satima. Mocha deshakich, leshakit, velet deyeda, leya bar yihu. The translation. This Atika Kadisha, which is Arich Hanbin, is hidden and obscured, and concealed supernal Chachma of Arich Hanbin is in that skull, which is the Keter of Arich Hanbin. Surely only the head alone was exposed in that Atika, because it is the beginning, or the head of every beginning. Supernal Chachma, which is a head, is hidden within it, the head of Arich Hanbin, and is called the supernal brain, the covered brain, the subdued and quiet brain. None can comprehend it save it itself. My commentary. This appears to be in conflict, which is what is taught earlier, that this level of consciousness cannot know of its own existence. The resolution of this conflict is the skull knows what it covers, yet nothing below it can realize that it is covered by something. That's the end of the section. Are there any questions?
I was wondering, they said something about two chachmas.
It said something about two chachmas, yes.
So what, can you explain anything about that?
No. If I understood it, I would attempt to explain it, but I have really no ability to explain it because I don't understand it.
Okay.
But it would be more helpful if you could underline or bring out exactly what was said, because I might be able to help with that in that case.
Am I interrupting?
There are two of you trying to ask the question. So, Miriam, please continue.
Okay, I'll read that it says, so it says the skull, which is Keter, of the white head, namely the head of Erech Antin, holy white, the secret of the reign of Chesed.
Which pasuk are you reading?
35.
Okay, so it's saying the skull, namely the Keter of the white head, namely the head of Erech Antin, which is holy white, the secret of the reign of Chesed, has neither beginning nor ending. For revealing Chachma, the secret of the supernal Chachma, and the lower Chachma, for the flow of Chachma and the flow of Chasadim are joined in it into one light of Chasadim. This is where you have the question about the two Chachmas.
Uh-huh. And also that... So, if you're saying that the skull, which is above, is white, and which is referring to Chesed?
Yes, that's what it says.
So, is that above, that's coming down into Chachma? So, there's a higher Chesed? Oh, no.
There's a higher chesed. There's a higher gedura. The world was created with judgment. You know that midrash. You know that statement. The world was created with judgment, and Hashem saw that the world could not exist with strict judgment, so he injected mercy. Mercy, what did he inject? He injected time, so that we had a distance between cause and effect in order for someone to do teshuvah. Now, that has nothing to do with what we're talking here other than as a metaphor to explain that, yes, there is a higher chesed. The universe is based on chesed. Why? Not really chesed at the lower level, but chesed at the supernal level, at the higher level. Because Hashem's essence is chesed. His essence is to love. His essence is to share. Can there be something higher than that? Can there be something higher than Hashem? The answer is no. But then Hashem has judgment, doesn't he? And the answer is no. Hashem doesn't have judgment. He only has chesed. His essence is to share. His essence is chesed. So what is this understanding of Hashem has judgment, has givurah? Where does this come from? Hashem lowers himself to the level of Satan in order to give us free will, to give us an illusion that he isn't above Satan. And as he lowers himself, judgment is included in that lower level. Satan represents not judgment, because the judgment comes from that lower level of Hashem. It's confusing because just as we were reading here, there's a supernal Chachma and a lower Chachma. But since we have psychology in the world today, we can understand there's something called an unconscious and a conscious. They both come from the brain.
So are we saying there are different levels of heaven then?
Last word broke up. Say it again.
Is this saying there are different levels of heaven? I mean, the righteous live on one level and others live on other different levels according to this?
Bernice, you are correct and you are not correct. There are different levels of heaven, but we are talking way above heaven. We are talking way above the seven levels of heaven. We're talking about the level of Keter. The levels of heaven is in Zeron Pin.
All right, so we're talking levels way above that. Is there more above that, or is that the very top?
Yes.
Because we talk 400 worlds and this type of thing, which indicates there are so many levels that would Keter be the top?
Keter is the largest vessel. It is so large a vessel that we consider it light. And that leads to the machloket, the argument for the search of truth. Is Keter light or is Keter a vessel? The answer is yes. They're both correct. Because Keter is the beginning of relativity. At least that's my understanding at this moment. Hashem is not relative. The higher Hashem, when he steps down to give us the perception of free will, the perception that he is on the same level as the negative system, we receive an idea that Hashem is relative also. God forbid. I don't mean the higher Hashem. I'm talking about whatever it means to say a lower Hashem, because it's a dichotomy of terms. Does Hashem know that he exists? This is the question. Does that higher Hashem know that he exists? Because the lower Hashem doesn't know that he exists. Because that would imply there's a separation within Hashem, and that can't be. And so now you begin to see the paradox and why it's called Cuckoo Kabbalah. And if you try and understand this logically, you're going to make yourself crazy, God forbid. But everybody, the questions that are being asked, and they're very normal questions, I've asked them myself. You have to understand this intuitively. And you don't need to understand it intuitively. You just need to use the information as a tool. But what does that mean? Now you're asking logical questions. And it can't be understood logically. So So have I made everything absolutely clear as mud? I'm sure I have.
Yes, you have.
It has to be used as a tool to accomplish what?
Well, clarify your question. What has to be used to accomplish what?
A tool. You said it has to be used as a tool. So I'm asking, we're using it.
The information has to be used as a tool.
To accomplish what?
Can Hashem be separated into two different levels? No. So can your mind be separated into two different levels? No. But you have psychology telling you that it is. There's an unconscious and a conscious. But there isn't. There's only one mind. Each person has one mind. He just doesn't have access to what is referred to as the unconscious. That's the tool. So realize that your mind is unified and that while you're striving to reveal more of your unconscious to the conscious, your tribe is striving to unify. So everything that is known to the mind of to your mind is known to you instead of being concealed and revealed.
Okay, and do we, and also, so is it also true that there is only one mind, ultimately? You're saying I have a mind, and then you have a mind, and everybody else on the call has minds, but is there a level where we're all one mind?
Yes, that level is called the Upper Hashem. Except the word upper isn't included. I'm just using that because it would be confusing from our previous conversation. Hashem is everything. Consciousness is everything, and Hashem is only consciousness. What's the difference between wisdom and understanding? Thankfully, nobody can try and even understand the question.
I think it's understanding the wisdom of something.
No, I will give you a more direct explanation.
All right.
Wisdom is a structure to understand the universe. The understanding is a specific. Wisdom is a general. Is a general sense. Wisdom is overall. Understanding is specifics and parts. Understanding is logic. A is to B. B is to C, therefore A is to C. That's understanding. What's the wisdom of that understanding? Understanding what does A, B, and C mean and how are they unified? That's wisdom.
Can you say that again?
I could only present this to you today because of the light of Rabbi Shimon and the light of Lag BaOmer that has elevated all of our consciousness, because I never thought of it that way before. But you're asking questions, and we're at a higher level that nobody realizes because we don't understand what happens when the world elevates. We don't understand what it means to have a high energy day.
When you said, can you say that again? Because when you said A, B, and C, it sounded like understanding, but then you said it was wisdom.
I have no idea what I said.
Okay.
A is to B. B is to C. Therefore, A is to C. That's the rules of logic. That's what we mean when we say logic. Following
right.
a set of mathematical rules as a limitation, but it applies on many different levels. But is there a
so
difference
that would be
between
understanding? But
yeah.
that's not wisdom. That
Let's
would be
start
understanding.
Over. If I'm speaking, you cannot be speaking and also hearing.
Oh, okay.
Is there a difference between A and B and C? The answer is no. They're all letters. One is general, that's wisdom. One is specific, that's understanding. The Torah, as we read the Torah, there are sections that are general. There are sections that are specific. But it's all Torah. Do you feel the unity? Then you're in a general sense. Do you understand the specifics? Then you're dealing with specifics. There is no separation in the Torah. Every letter is one whole. But as a physical mind, a physical body, you can't understand that. You can't relate to that. Did we go on, or do we need to stay further with this?
I wanted to just. You said the brain. There was something about the brain, but the brain is a filter. And the mind is filters out, right?
The brain is an organ. The mind is a filter. The mind is a limitation because I can't know what your mind is thinking at any given moment. So my mind is a limitation that keeps me separated from the universal mind. But I'm not clear on what is your question, so I'm not sure my answer was directed to your question.
Okay, yeah, I'm the fact that you said the universal mind and then the mind, so and then the brain. So you're saying the brain is an organ. So what's the function of the organ?
It's an antenna to receive the consciousness of the mind.
And that's our individual mind.
Not necessarily, because you received thoughts that belong to other people. They were sent from the overall mind to an individual, but they were sent on a wavelength or a radio station metaphor that everybody can pick up. So you get a thought to start a business or to invest in a business. But that might not be your thought. It may not be directed to you. It may be directed to your cousin or somebody across the world. But you picked it up. Your antenna is not specific enough to only pick up what thoughts are directed for you. Your brain is an organ that acts as an antenna that picks up thoughts. Where do your thoughts come from? They come from outside of you. Some of those thoughts come from the higher self. Others of those thoughts come from the universal mind. Others of those thoughts come from the negative system. Should I move on?
I still want. I'm still. I'm still involved in this 400 worlds. For righteous receive 400 desirable worlds for the world to come. Do we have 400 worlds?
Do we move through 400 worlds? We have an infinite number of worlds. We're not limited to 400.
How is that possible that we have that many worlds? Do we have that many worlds in each lifetime or overall or what?
You're getting confused by your concept and your definition of the word world.
Yeah. How shall I accept the definition world?
There is a Sephirah, which is a level of consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
It's a vessel. There is the light that fulfills that Sephirah, meaning the level of consciousness is a desire to receive. The light fulfills that desire to receive. The world is when the light and the vessel come together. Now, if you use those definitions, your questions will be more clear. But you don't think in those definitions because you haven't learned the Kabbalah to a level that you've defined every word you use. So when this is saying there's 400 desirable worlds, it's saying there are four worlds called Atzilut, meaning emanations, Briah, meaning creation, Yetzirah meaning formation, and Asiyah meaning action. Those four worlds represent the four phases of creation. There are four of those worlds, and each of those worlds have 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot. 10 times 10 times 4 is 400. There are 400 levels of consciousness that are fulfilled by the light in every lifetime. There are also 400 worlds that relate to the negative system. So you're talking about 800 worlds. Ultimately, you will come to realize that there are an infinite number of worlds. There's an infinite number of levels of consciousness. There is an infinite number of the desires to receive. Every atom in this universe and other universes, every atom is a desire to receive. When it forms a molecule, those desires to receive sublimate themselves so that the molecule can be formed as a component, as a larger desire to receive. And when the molecule comes together to form a compound, the molecule sublimates its desire to receive so that it can get to a larger desire to receive. I'm describing chemistry, aren't I? I'm describing the flow and the hierarchy of the universe.
That's what it sounds like.
And we should all thank Rabbi Shimon for giving us this information that we can utilize as a tool. And the tool, the purpose of the tool is to fulfill our individual lower level desires. If you have a bank account of $1,000, that means that that bank account has a desire to receive. The bank account is related to your desire to receive. The 1,000 represents a level of consciousness. But in order to get to the 1,000, the bank account had to grow from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, etc. All of those lower desires to receive needed to be fulfilled in order to get to the 1,000. But then how many desires to receive above 1,000 are there? It's infinite. So when you're buying a lottery ticket, you're jumping your bank account, your desire to receive, from its present state to the value of the lottery. If the lottery has a component, it has a pool of money of $200 million, you're trying to jump your desire to receive from 1,000, if that's the value of your bank account at that moment, to the 200 million. It's a big jump. You skipped 1001, 1002, 1003, etc. Now you know why the odds of winning a lottery ticket are so low. Because you're trying to jump so high. It's also why all of the people who win lotteries then find that the money dissipates. It gets abused. It disappears on them. Why? Because they didn't build the structure to go from 1,000, 1,001, 1,002. They jumped without leaving the fulfillment below them. There was no structure there.
So how would you build the structure?
I'm sorry?
How would you build that structure?
Increase your desire to receive. Level by level, step by step. Find the fulfillment for the new level, and then you can grow more. The adage is, be happy with what you have, and then ask for more. You can't ask for more if you're not happy with what you have.
Oh, I see. That is all right. That makes very good sense. Be happy with what you have.
Now we're in trouble because you're telling me that you understand.
something makes sense. All right.
Now you know why I keep calling it Cuckoo Kabbalah.
Absolutely. I did come across a passage at one point that says, talking about that question of light and dark and wrapping yourself around light or around dark, that particular item happened to be, and I can't remember where I saw it now, but it was in one of the passages in Zohar, and it had to do with your shadow, wrapping yourself around your shadow, connecting with your shadow. The shadow was what the dark was. So does that make sense?
Perfectly.
Yeah. So that's what that is. It's like a unification of you and the shadow. So you're a total of one? Is that what that implies?
There's no separation between you and your shadow.
Well, there is a separation between you and your shadow. So when your shadow...
You cannot run away from your shadow.
Pardon?
I guarantee you, you cannot run away from your shadow.
Well, you may not see it for a while if you happen to be away from walls or places where it would show itself.
Even if you can't see it, isn't it there?
It's there, yes. Exactly, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's interesting to come across this information. Come across something interesting also in Emor that has to do with the three columns at holy, and I would have to read that, but that was very interesting. As a matter of fact, I was going to approach you on that as to whether that is something that we should incorporate into our daily meditations.
The answer is yes.
Yes. I thought that was very interesting. So,
if we're ready to go to the point where we're meditating 9 hours a day, 3 hours at each prayer,
wow.
So that's something that I'm telling people to do now.
Mm-hmm. We could do that a little bit later. I mean, is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that when we reach the level that we were in earlier generations, we might do that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the most important things. The most important things we're already doing, or we're being told to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yana McCullough, 72 names. These are the things that are important.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So you know, I add different things as we go through the years.
Mm-hmm. I know you do. I'm spending a lot more time than I was a couple of years ago.
Let's get back to Rabbi Shimon and go to Section 8.
All right.
No, we did Section 8. It's Section 9.
Yeah.
The three heads of Atika Kadisha.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 37. Are there anybody else on besides Miriam and Bernice? It's a joke. I'm sorry. It's a little bit early in the morning. Tilat reshin itzgalgan itzgalpan dalgoy minda Vidale la minda resha kada hachmeta satima a deit kasya yo vila mit patcha behachmeta da satima a resha leko resheya tishar hachmot resha ila Atika Kadisha Satima Dekol Satimin Resha Dekol Resha Resha Dilav Resha Velo Yada Vela Yit Yada Mahta Hawe Resha Dadila Itivak Behachmeta vela besuk latanu Be'al ha'ikre Be'rach lecha el mekomecha Be'achayot Raton vashu. The translation. Three heads were imprinted, one inside another. That is concealed Chachma inside the skull, and one over another, namely the unknown head above the skull. And he explains, one head is concealed Chachma, which is undisclosed and unopened. This concealed Chachma is a beginning to every other beginning of other Chachmot. This is the first head from below upwards. The second head is a supernal head, the most obscured Atika Kadisha, which is the skull of Arikan Pin. The third head that is lofty above everything is the head for every head, a head that is not a head. That is, its being a head indicates it is a beginning of expansion and comprehension. Yet this head is entirely incomprehensible, because no one knows, nor is it known, what is in this head, because it is attached neither to Chachma nor to Tevunah. It is therefore considered, therefore now flee to your place. And the living creatures ran and returned, because no comprehension can apply there. Now that verse is absolutely clear as mud. My commentary. One imprinted inside another and one over another is something like an onion. It is also related to a circle or a sphere, all related to something in 10 dimensions. The unknown head above is our quantum unconscious. Then our conscious level is in two sections. Right and left brains are good metaphors. Intellect and artistic is another good metaphor. Also conscious and unconscious, that is limited to our individual lives, while the upper unknown head is an unconscious level that unifies all human beings and is the source of all human beings, as described in the Pasuk.
Miriam.
Pasuk 30. Go ahead, Miriam.
No, I got disconnected.
Welcome back.
Thank you.
Hello.
Did somebody want to ask a question? Pasuk 38. Ugin ka chatika kadisha ikre ayin deveya tal yayo ayin bekalinun sare bekalinun nimin. Mi mocha satima nafkin vikuhu shain vishikula vilaitkaze kedala. The translation. For this reason, Atika Kadisha, which is the skull of Arichanpin, is called Not, since Not derives from it, from the unknown head. That is, since this head, the skull, is close to the unknown head, which is utterly incomprehensible. It too is incomprehensible, and is therefore called Not, which indicates its complete incomprehensibility. For that reason, all hairs and tiny hairs over the skull do not come out of the skull, because no judgments are attached to it. But they come out of the concealed brain, which is the beginning of the expansion of Chachma. For supernal Chachma spreads from it. This Chachma is eventually revealed in Malchut, where there is place for judgments. And the hairs are the roots of judgments, as in, for he crushes me with a tempest or a hair. Hence the hair of the head and the beard come out of the concealed brain, though in this case there are no judgments in the hairs, but roots only. Therefore they are all smooth, that is, soft, without judgment, and they are all equal in weight. Because everything here is of the same light of mercy, and the back of the neck is invisible, which indicates judgments and hind parts, according to the verse, and they have turned their back to me and not their face. My commentary. At this level, hair on the head comes from the right column and is always merciful, and right column sharing. The hair manifests this energy at this level. We will learn more about the hair in the next session. The next section. Pasuk 39. Kolahu begin dehai atika kadisha bechad hawe kolah bechedu Bilashin Shanya me rachame Bli almin bidlat Asar mekilan Dirachamin ishtakach Begin dehai Hachmeta satima'a Deveya mitparash tilat zimin le'arba arba vehu atika kalil on v'shalit al kola. The translation. All this stems from the fact that this atika is of the same light, namely the reign of chasadim, which is why there is no room for judgment to appear. It is all in joy and never changes, from the illumination of mercy. That is, though we distinguish between three columns, right, left, and central, in it, it never strays from the aspects of the right column, and is ever of mercy and chasadim in nature. It abides in the 13 attributes of mercy, because the hidden hachma in it divides three times into fours, which is 12, and it, Atika itself, includes them and rules over everything. Together with it, there are 13 attributes. My commentary. The 13 attributes of mercy as defined in the prophet Micah is what is being alluded to. We now understand that each of these brains represented the right leg and the central. Excuse me, it's the right, the left, and the central. And this is the three. The four is related to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. These names are lower down, yet they are metaphors for the way this is being described at this level. Finally, the Atika Kadisha itself unifies these 12 into oneness, as expressed by the number 13 and the Hebrew word Echad, with its gematria of 13. That's the end of the section. Does anybody have any questions? Section 10. The path where the hairs split. Pasuk 40. Chad charcha denahir v'falguta desare benafke mimocha uarcha din chirin beya tzadika yayo le'alma diate Dikti viorach tzadikim keor noga wigomer viad ketiv az titanag al Hashem umehai archamit nacharin kol she'ar archim titalyan bizerandin. The translation. One path shines in the middle of the division of the hairs that come out of the concealed brain, which is concealed chachma. It is the path where the righteous shine in the world that is coming, as it is written, but the path of just men is like the gleam of sunlight. Then shall you delight yourself in Hashem. From this path shine all other paths that derive from Zeranpin, which are 613 paths. My commentary. In my opinion, without Rabbi Ashlag's comments, we would have no clue as to the essence of this pasuk. With his comments, we realize that the mitzvot are connections to the higher levels of Zeranpin. And this explains something that is not usually revealed. In every lifetime, a soul has a specific mitzvah that is related to his or her essence as a future tzaddik. Pasuk 41. Hayatika savah v'savin kitra ila ve'ela demita trin be'ya kol itrin v'kitrin mitnacharin v'kol sha'ar botzimin mineya mitlachatin u'mitnacharan v'hu hu botzina ila'a temira delayit yada. The translation. This tatika, which is Arichanpin, the oldest among the old, from which derives supernal Abba and Ima, that are considered old, is the supernal Keter above, namely the Keter of Arichanpin, with which all crowns are decorated, namely all mochin. For mochin are considered crowns, which are the seven characteristics of the head, that shall be explained, and the 13 characteristics of the beard. And the crowns shine from it, which are Abba and Ima, and the other candles, namely the seven lower sephirot, which contain judgments, glow from it and shine. Nevertheless, it itself is a hidden, supernal, unknown candle. My commentary. We learn from this pasuk is that the beards that men grow represent 13 locations, which connect to the 13 attributes of mercy. I also am looking forward to learning about the seven attributes of the head, starting with their names, or as a student of a Kabbalah, do you know their names? Also, please know that this is describing the process as well. That's the end of the section. Are there any questions?
Are you saying you can tell us about these seven?
You broke up. Please ask again.
Are we going to learn what the names of the seven attributes of the head are?
Yeah, as soon as we get through the Idra Zuta, we would have their names.
Okay.
Maybe next section, maybe further along. I don't remember.
Okay. From what you said, I am rooted in a mitzvah.
Again, you broke up, so please ask again. Something about rooted in the mitzvah.
What I was following what you're saying was there's a mitzvah that I'm rooted in when I come into the world that I am meant to perfect.
Correct.
So what's my mitzvah?
Which mitzvah do you like doing, that you relate to, that you think is important, that you wouldn't miss? Since I didn't hear the answer, I assume it's a rhetorical question.
No, I'm just trying to feel it.
Keep trying, you will eventually feel it. Section 11. A T Tika is present in 3, in 2, in 1. Sounds clear as mud, doesn't it? Also 42. Hayatika ishtakach bitlat reshin uchlilan bechad resha behahu resha ila ale ela le ela ugindi tiatika kadisha itreshin bitlat ofhaki kol she'ar butzinin tinacharin mineya kalilam bitlat od atika itreshim bitrein kelala tiatika bitrein ub kitra ila tekol ilaim Resha de Koreshe, Behahu de Hawe, Leela Minda, Pilayit Yada, Kach Kosha are both Butsinin, Satimin Bitrain, Odatika Kadisha, Idrishim Vyastin. Bechad v'hu, chad v'kola, hu chad kach kol she'ar butzinin, mitkadshin, mitkashrin, u'mitchadrin, bechad v'inun, chad. The translation. This Atika, namely Arikan Pin, is present in 3 heads, included inside 1 head, as together they are 1 head of Arikan Pin. And that 1 higher head, namely the unknown head, the head of Atika, is high up, namely above the 3 heads of Arikan Pin. And since Atika Kadisha manifests in 3 heads, the secret of the 3 columns, so do all the candles, namely the Sephirot, that radiate from it manifest in 3. Moreover, Atika Kadisha manifests in 2, because Atik in all is in 2. It is the supernal Keter of all higher beings, the head of all heads, and also that head above it, namely the unknown head. So do all the candles manifest in 2. Furthermore, Atika Kadisha both manifests and is hidden in 1. That is, all the lights within it are included in the reign of the light of Chasadim alone. It is 1 and everything is 1. So are all the other candles sanctified and connected and revert to 1 and are 1. My commentary.
Uh-huh.
Did you want to ask a question, or you want me to finish the commentary first?
It doesn't matter.
Well, let me finish the commentary, and then you can ask the question.
Okay.
One of the most difficult teachings in Kabbalah is how 10 Sephirot are actually 1 God, how 4 phases are actually 1, how the world of Atzilut is actually included in the lower 3 worlds. This pasuk is teaching us, do not ask these questions, just accept this premise. And all things fall into place with respect to how do things work in our world. Remember, all creation follows the 4 phases when relating to a process. All things fall into 3 columns, which are essentially 2 columns, right and left. Since the center column has both right and left in balance. That's the end of the section. Miriam, did you want to ask a question?
Not so much a question, it's just thinking about the the candle and the chassadim and how the letter chas has a candle in the middle. When you know, if you look at the that Asheritic formation of the letter chas, there's a candle in the middle of it. You notice that?
Yes. If you're making the letter chet in the Asheri script, you have a vav on the right and a zion on the left, and what's called a caret between them that connects them, like a roof of a house. And Miriam is saying that roof of the house looks like a candle to her.
You have to go to the bottom part. That's the that part's the flame, and then the lower part is the candle.
Understand.
So the
carrot looks like a flame to you, and then the Vav and the Zion represent the candle.
No, the middle. I'm not getting it from me. It's from Rabbi Ginsberg. He says,
okay,
in that space inside the chas is the shape of a candle. And I'm just thinking, when you were talking about the candle, we're always looking for this eighth level, within the Shia, where there's going to be something about the eighth, and how a subneem begins with the letter ches, and we're talking about a candle, and I'm looking at steel, something shining.
Understand. I do understand what you're saying, and what he's saying through you. Did anybody else want to make a comment or a question? Section 12. The foreword of will of a Rifampin. Pasuk 43. Mitzcha v'yitkele v'yatika kadisha ratzon ikre deharesha ila adasatim leela tila yitiyadaya peshit chad turna besima ya'a. Teiz Khalil b'mitzvcha u'gindahu ra'awa te'kol ra'avin yitekan b'mitzcha de'itkal yayo b'lusita chai mitzcha yikrei ratzon. The forehead that is revealed in Atika Kadisha, that is in Arikan Pin, is called will. For this supernal head that is concealed above extends one force, mitigated and comely, that is included in the forehead and revealed by reconciliation. Hence, this forehead is called will. My commentary. In my opinion, the forehead is a code word for Keter, just as Arikan Pin is a partsuf of Keter. The pasuk is troubling, since my understanding is that there is no desire in God. The Hebrew word being translated as will is ratzon. Another translation of ratzon is desire. Since the sages have informed us that the Torah speaks in the language of men, I must be satisfied with that explanation. In essence, we cannot understand Hashem, and this idea of will is not a desire based on the similar to what men desire. Verse 44.
I just,
please.
When I seen Rabbi Ginsburg, where he says he has emuna, and then the tainug, and then ratzon. Well, I always thought that tainug was desire, and ratzon was will.
And what's the difference between desire and will?
That tainug is the pleasure. Will, I know, just the pleasure itself.
So the upper one, I'm not really understanding the word you're using, but you're saying that that's the fulfillment of the desire.
Okay, but yeah, because so the will is the way you choose that you want to have the pleasure. Once you're in the pleasure, something else.
I understand it in that sense. It's the way he defines things.
Sorry?
It's the way he defines things. It's just as we were talking earlier, and I think you were not connected at the time, but we were talking in terms of that there's desire and then there's fulfillment of that desire. And in the endless world, they're unified. And in our lower worlds, from Keter on down, that we perceive them, looking up, we perceive them as separated, when in reality, they're not. And the concept of world is when the desire and the fulfillment are together. Whereas the Sephirah itself is a desire, it's a vessel, and the fulfillment of that desire is light. And the world is when light and vessel are together. So we had that discussion while you were off, had been disconnected.
I think I did hear that. And then you said at some point about sublimating your desire so that you can have a bigger vessel. Is that right?
I was referring to atoms and how they became molecules, and then how molecules become elements, and then how elements form together as you continue to build up the hierarchy. But an atom doesn't lose its desire to receive because it has become part of a molecule. There's just a higher desire to receive, a larger desire to receive, so to speak. The atom has a smaller desire to receive, but it never disappears, that desire to receive. But in order to become part of a molecule, the atom has to, so to speak, sublimate its desire to receive in order to be a component in a larger desire to receive.
Is there only one aspect to an atom?
No, there's the proton, the neutron, and the electron. And below those, there are many other components, quarks and other names that the modern physicists have given it. But essentially, the three, proton, neutron, and electron, those three represent the three columns.
Right. So in each, as the scientists keep keeps going further and further down. He's always still going to find something in three.
Always.
And so I'm just looking at the connection here. So we've got whatever is that more.
You're breaking up. I'm not following you. Your phone is breaking up.
I'm just thinking that when you're talking about these threes, so how they're existing on all levels, and the three people on the phone, there's also three here, and then it's all one, whatever level right now. Interesting how we're also three heads.
Well, there's more than three on the phone, but there's only three speaking.
Okay. So then am I one aspect and there's other people on the phone who are possibly that I'm resonating with. We're still creating three in some way. Like that,
yeah.
You're
in or if there's less than three components, there's no continuity. There's no way that whatever is being created will remain and be eternal. It takes three to be eternal. So you can create out of two, but it's not eternal. So you can be married for 100 years. But it won't be 101 years. It's not eternal. What's eternal is the unity of male and female, of soulmates. But in our world, there are very few soulmate marriages. And so you can have 100 years of marriage, but you're only putting together two. It's not three. Although the concept of children can be considered three. And that's what creates continuity. That's what creates eternity. Pasuk 44. Wechad ratzon da itkalyayo re'awa deravin ishtekach bekuhu almin vekal tzelotin diltata mitkabelin umit nacharin anpo dezer anpin. Bekola berachamei ishtekach, bekadinin itzamran, beitkaf yayin. The translation. When this will is exposed in the forehead, the will of all wills is present throughout the worlds. That is, this complete illumination reaches all worlds. All prayers below are accepted then. The face of Zeranpin shines. Everything is in a state of mercy, and all judgments hide and are subdued. My commentary. This is why the third meal of Shabbat is called a time of goodwill. Please note, the Pasuk says all prayers are accepted, which is not the same as saying manifested. Does it mean only heard by Hashem, or is it more expansive than that? Pasuk 45. Bishabita bishata detzilota. The mean ha de huidan, the call dinin mitarin itka yayo. Hi mitcha the itkaf yayin. Call dinin the ishtakahu. Rachamin bekulhu. Al min ufkish ishtakah. Shabbat beladina. La leila vela letata veafilu yasha tegehinom ishtaka viatreya venit venaihin chalya vyaya vealda atosaf nishmata tehedu Shabbatha. The translation. On Shabbat during Mincha service, which during weekdays is a time when all judgments awaken, on Shabbat this forehead is revealed of Arich Anpin as the desire to illuminate with Chasadim. All judgments are subdued and mercy abides throughout the worlds. Hence, Shabbat is without judgment above as well as below. Even the fires of Gehinnom sinks into its place, and evil people take rest. Therefore, an additional soul of joy is added on Shabbat. My commentary. This translation is interesting. It is saying that souls are energy, and that implies that Hashem is energy. And this is something we know, but as a physical being, it is difficult to understand. The rest of the pasuk is clear as written. That's the end of the section. Section 13. The three meals of Shabbat. I'm not sure we're going to have enough time in this section of the teaching. Maybe some of you heard. Is the conference ending? Yeah, I mean, it's not ending because there's another recording, but it only goes for 4 hours. And I believe we've been doing this for about that long. So I'm thinking we won't have... I'm sorry?
You're on. Right, you started at 1 my time. It's been before. That's 3 hours.
Okay, you're right. So we will have time to finish it. Pasuk 46. Uvaye barnach lemechke bitlait seudate deshabetcha Dehakol mehemnuta, the call to lala dim hemnuta, beya ishtakach, uvae barnash, the sadra patora, ume call tilat siudate, dim hemnuta, umechete, behu. The translation. One must rejoice in the three meals on Shabbat, for the whole faith and the entirety of faith is present in it. And one must set his table, eat the three meals of faith, and rejoice in them. My commentary. How can one be commanded to rejoice? Does pretending to be rejoicing count? Of course, we know that faking till we make it does work in our world of illusion. Yet we need to know that faking is not true. It is part of the illusion of process. Pasuk 47. Amar Rabbi Shimon Yistatna Alay Lekol Ilein Dehaka Deha Min Yoma La Betil Na Ilein Gimel Seudate Uginehon La Yitzterich Da Leta Aninta Deshabita The Afilu, the Yome, Acharine, La Itzterikya, Richna, Dafshin, the Shabbata, the Manke, the Sake, the Huzake, Lim Hemnuta, Shalemata, Ad Seudata, the Matronita, The Chad Seudata, the Malka Kadisha, the Chad Seudata, the Atika, Kadisha Satima, the Kol Satimin, Uvahu Alma, Iske Behuli Lane, Hairatson Tadat Kalyayo, Kol dinin yitzkach yan meshut shelechom. The translation. Rabbi Shimon said, I bring all those present here as witnesses that I have never neglected these three meals in my life. And due to their merit, I did not have to resort to fasting on Shabbat. And even on other weekdays, I did not have to fast, and all the more so on Shabbat. For whoever merits them merits the entire faith. They are one is the meal of the queen, which is Shabbat evening, Friday night, because night is the domain of Malchut. One is the meal of the holy king, who is Zeron Pin, and that is during the meal of Mincha, when Zeron Pin rises to Atika Kedisha. And one is the meal of the most concealed Atika Kedisha, at the morning meal. For on Shabbat, Atika Kedisha is shining by means of supernal Abba and Ima, and Zeron Pin receives the illumination from them. But at Mincha of Shabbat, Zeron Pin himself ascends to Atika Kedisha and receives his illumination. Hence, that meal is named after Zeron Pin, and the morning meal after Atika Kadisha in that world. One can merit these grades when this will in the forehead is revealed. All judgments are subdued in their chains. My commentary. We see how important the three meals of Shabbat are. That's the end of the section. Are there any questions? Any comments?
Should I just share what came to my mind?
What? You broke
up. We've got two people asking at the same time.
Okay.
Yes, I think so.
Okay, go first.
No, you go.
Bernice, go ahead.
Yeah, trying to clarify the forehead. What am I grasping with that about the forehead? Is that like a road map?
The human body is used as a metaphor in these sections.
Mm-hmm.
We are talking about spiritual things. We are talking about very high levels of spiritual things. And we're using the human body as a metaphor. So what does your forehead represent in your body? Is it a road map? Mostly it's ignored by people, isn't it? You know, maybe women put makeup on their foreheads, but I've never seen anyone do that. When we do face and hand reading, we know that there are 32 lines potentially in the forehead. I've never seen anybody with all 32.
32 lines?
Potentially in the forehead. So, is it a road map? Yes, but can we see the road map? Usually not. That's why I said earlier that, in my opinion, the forehead that we're using is a description of Keter. There's a skull and a forehead. What's the difference? The skull is the whole head. The forehead is part of the head. But the forehead is above the eyes. And the eyes are the level of Chokhmah, so the forehead represents Keter. But then there's a higher Keter, which is the skull. Miriam, did you want to ask something or say something?
Well, I was just thinking about the word, the Hebrew word for forehead, which is netzach, which is the gematria of 138, which there's 138 gates of wisdom, and if you rearrange the letters, you get semach, which is referring to growth, no?
Yes, that is all correct.
And then I was thinking how if you rearrange it, you have chomet. So if we're going from Pesach to Shavuos, the difference is on Pesach, so we have matzah, but Shavuos, we have chomet. So do you have any insights in that?
To be honest, I'm too tired to have insights.
Uh-huh.
It's a lot of energy used to speak these words.
Yeah. I understand.
But I will think about it, and if I come up with something, if there's some insights that come to me. The important thing about the 138 gates that you're referring to, or paths of wisdom, that's the title of a book which has been translated into English. It's a very esoteric translation, but that book was written by the Rabbi Luzzatto. And it's the only place I've heard the 138 referred to. Section, I'm thinking I want to take a little break from all of this. When I say a break, I'm talking about going back to the link that comes from the unique astrological events. And it's, that link is titled The Stories of for Lag BaOmer. So I think I'd like to read that now. It's a little less stressful. This week's parasha is Bechukotai, and we have a combination this week of Behar and Bechukotai because we're not a leap year. And Bechukotai contains 49 curses, half of the 98 in total, that will befall the children of Israel if they abandon the Torah, God forbid. The word Torah means teaching. What is the Torah trying to teach us with all this gory detail? And why is it 49 curses? Why not just write, if you don't keep my Torah, you'll get cursed or receive chaos, chas v'shalom. Also, interestingly, all of the curses are mundane. No mention of heaven or hell. Why isn't hell mentioned here? The religion, Judaism, certainly believes it exists, although there are some teachings, some believe that it's an outright, it comes from outside of the Torah, that hell is not mentioned in the Torah, those who follow the Torah literally. My commentary. The academic philosophers teach that hell is a construct that comes from outside of Judaism, as I just said. On the other hand, we see it probably wouldn't have helped to mention hell. Throughout history, the children of Israel weren't deterred by these curses. Both of our temples were destroyed, and today most children of Israel totally ignore the Torah. Curses at all, God forbid. My commentary. This is not a true statement, in my opinion. It comes from a writer who perceives the Orthodox approach to be the only correct approach. Do not be misled by these kinds of statements. Continuing to read. So what is the purpose of writing so many threats? If they were, and I am adding, going to be ignored anyway. Also, this coming Saturday evening and Sunday will be the holiday of Lag BaOmer, which is today, which is the anniversary of the passing of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who is known as the Rashbi, who passed away almost 2,000 years ago. And 500,000 citizens of the modern state of Israel will flock to his grave as every year, because he wrote a mystical book called the Zohar, which is the basis of Kabbalistic Judaism, which God promised would bring Mashiach and fill the world with joy, with meaning, with blessing, and with awareness of the Creator. Is there a connection between this and the 49 curses? Perhaps we can explain with the following two stories about Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The Talmud tells us that once Rabbi Shimon met some other rabbis whose holiness so impressed him that he sent his young son, Rabbi Elazar, to ask for their blessing. His son obeyed, but returned almost in tears. Not only did they not bless me, he said, obviously shocked, but perhaps I did something wrong. Maybe I disturbed them. They cursed me. curse you? Asked his father. Exactly what did they tell you? What did they say? Perhaps you didn't hear properly. Perhaps you didn't understand. Just repeat what they said. His son tried to calm down as he answered. They said, "Maybe it be God's will that you plant and do not reap, that you bring in merchandise and not sell it, that you invest and bring home nothing home, that your house be destroyed and your guests live in it, that your table be confused, that you not see a new year." Did those sound like blessings? He moaned. Rabbi Shimon smiled and answered, "They are blessings of the highest order. Listen and I will explain. Planting and not reaping means your wife will have children and their lives will not be cut short. And I am adding, the greatest pain is that of a parent who has lost a child. May all of you always have your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and even more generations available to bury you, God forbid, if it becomes necessary. And may we all say, Amen."
Amen.
Bringing in merchandise that doesn't sell means your sons will take in wives, and their lives together will be long and happy, so their wives will never leave. And I am adding, may all of you merit to teach your sons and daughters the difference between merchandise and sons and daughters-in-law. Investing with no return means your daughters will marry and will never have to return home for support. And I am adding, may you realize that the investments of time and energy you make in your daughters are truly your blessings. Your house will be destroyed means your grave will not see your presence for a long time, but rather your guests, namely your earthly desires, will be buried. May you transform your earthly desires into the manifestation of the will of Hashem, so nothing needs to be placed in your future unnecessary grave. Your table will be disordered with children and grandchildren. And I, Hanoch adds, and may we all say, Amen.
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 And you won't see a new year means your wife will have a long life and you won't have to marry another.
Amen.
And I am adding, since your current wife is your cosmic soulmate, these verses were really blessings in disguise, but it took Rabbi Shimon to reveal it. The second story, once there was a couple that had been married for 10 years without children, and the husband decided that it was time for him to divorce and remarry, which is the halakha if you're living in the land of Israel. And you're married and you do not have children for 10 years, the halakha is to divorce this wife and marry another. He brought his wife before Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and asked if he would preside over the divorce. According to the Torah, if a woman does not bear children in 10 years while you're living in the land of Israel, it is a sign that they should divorce and find different spouses. Aha, said Rabbi Shimon, a wise decision. But may I suggest that just as you got married amidst festivities, so you should separate. After all, this will be a new beginning for the both of you. I take it that you will still love your wife, am I not correct? Yes, said the man, of course I have nothing against her. She is a wonderful woman. But we want children, and well, according to the Torah. Of course, said the Rashbi. Very good then, you will make the festivities according to my directions. And afterwards I will write the bill of divorce. Sure enough, in a week's time their home was filled with chattering guests and lively music while they sat at the head table, forcing smiles and occasionally making a lachaya on their new separate futures and his wife's suggestion. In fact, his good-hearted wife poured her husband so many l'chaims that after an hour he almost couldn't lift his cup, at which point she requested that he give a farewell speech. Soon thereafter, he was out cold on the table. The next morning, he woke up in a strange house. Eh? Where am I? He had a throbbing headache, and the morning light didn't help matters. He squinted and looked around again. He recognized the place. It was his father-in-law's house, and his smiling wife was standing at his bedside with a bowl for washing his hands. Where am I? He asked her again. What am I doing here in your father's house? Well, she answered, Rabbi Shimon told me to do it. Maybe you don't remember, but last night at the divorce party, after we made toasts, you gave a great speech and good-naturedly said that I could take anything I want from our house, regardless of its value, and return to my father's house to start a new life. Do you remember? A toast speech? Yes, I do remember something like that, he said as he sat up in bed, washed his hands, dried them, and took the cup of tea. But what am I doing here? Oh, yes, I remember now. I said you could take valuables when you leave. I mean, I have no hard feelings or anything. I want that you should never lack anything. So I meant you should take money or jewels or something valuable. Well, that's exactly what I did, she answered. The most valuable thing in the house to me is you. Mazel tov. Now you are mine and have to do as I say. Let's go back to Rabbi Shimon as new people. They returned to the Rabbi Shimon. He gave his blessing, and it wasn't long before she became pregnant and gave birth to their first child. At first glance, both of these stories are strange. In the first story, if the rabbis wanted to bless Rashbi's son, why did they have to disguise it in curses? And in the second, if Rabbi Shimon wanted to bless the couple, what was the purpose of the semi-divorce party? The answer to both questions is the same. It's not difficult for God or his tzaddikim to give blessings. The difficulty is for us to receive them. For instance, God gave the Jews the Torah, the land of Israel, prophets, and two holy temples. But each time they turned to idolatry and other egotistic pursuits because they couldn't accept the blessings. So in our stories, in order for Rabbi Shimon's son and the childless couple to receive blessings, they had to first undergo a shock in order to become new, open people that can accept them. So too the curses in our section of the Chokotai. The reason there have to be so many is in order to shock us and divorce us from our selfish traits, so we can open ourselves to the blessings, the revelations, and the powers hidden within them. And this is what Mashiach will do in the biggest way. Just as the people in our stories needed Rabbi Shimon to translate curses into blessings and barrenness into joy, So too, the ideas of the Zohar, as explained by the Baal Shem Tov and his followers, will reveal the blessings of the Mashiach in our generation. And may we all say Amen.
Amen.
But it all depends on us. We, the children of Israel, have undergone enough shocks. Now only a little is lacking. Just one more good deed, one more positive word, or even thought can tip the scales. All the curses will transform to blessings, and in just one instant we will open our eyes and see. So how do we expose the sweet good that's entangled in the bad rap? I'm adding, did you stop and ask? How can there be a bad rapping? There is no bad. There is only good. So even the bad rap is actually good. The Hasidic masters teach that by merely trusting that there is a potent kernel of good hidden in the pain, we begin to disassemble the screen that veils it. Why did this happen to me? There are two ways to ask this exact same question. One is rhetorical, a proclamation. This is wrong and shouldn't have happened to me. And I am adding, that consciousness of asking this question is actually saying, I know better than you, God. For me to say this is wrong says I must be able to know everything just like you, Hashem, and I am able to judge the judges and the judgment. Can this ever be true? The second way to ask the question, why did this happen to me, is authentic. I wonder why this is happening to me. How can this be good for me? And just exploring the possibility of good draws it to the surface. To ask the second type of question, we need to train ourselves to look through the external trappings of an experience and capture its depth, its inner meaning. Yet drawing the good to the surface does not in and of itself remove the pain and the suffering. Sometimes that must be experienced. Yet actually all it takes is to ask one other question as a dream question. Hashem, I know that your judgments are perfect. Therefore this pain and suffering is correct for me. I know that it is sent to me to wake me up. Now that I am awake, please Hashem, tell me what I did that I need to perform the mitzvah of teshuvah. I ask this not to remove the pain, but to cleanse myself in a more expeditious manner, so that I can get closer to you more rapidly than experiencing this process called pain and suffering. More on Rabbi Shimon. What we perceive as bad is in truth the higher expression of God's kindness. Remember, the tribe of Shimon is representative of strict judgment. Rabbi Shimon must have that aspect as well, yet he is the corrected aspect. This means the judgments are expressed in the Zohar, have been sweetened, and have aspects of mercy also. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was clearly a man of unparalleled depth. He authored the Zohar, the primary book of Jewish mysticism. That's why it was so natural for him to see the curse as a blessing. He didn't need to reconcile the shell of the words with their inner meaning. To him, the shell was completely transparent. Studying Torah at the level of Zohar allows us to perceive the outer shell of physicality as surrounding the inner aspect of the depth of the Torah's wisdom. It trains our eyes and other senses, both physical and spiritual, with incredible depth and perception, and sensitizes us to see the good, even when we're disappointed and feeling something else. It makes us realize why Hashem created emotions and senses that change. It makes us realize that our emotions are actually part of the illusion. Let me tell you a story that is told in the Kabbalah Center. In my opinion, it is not fully understood in the center yet. In the early 1960s, Rabbi Berg met his teacher, Rabbi Brandwein. In order to study with Rabbi Brandwein, since he did not have access to the incredible modern technology of today, Rabbi Berg would go to Israel for a few weeks at a time and then return to the States to continue his earning a living. In one of those visits, he spent the full Shabbat with Rabbi Brandwein. After Havdalah, as they were sitting down to participate in the Malava Malka, the Queen's Meal, Rabbi Berg said to Rabbi Brandwein with an expression of awe and wonder, "I have been participating with and involved in Shabbat since I am 3 years old. I have never experienced this Shabbat like what we experience today. It was amazing. Thank you for letting me experience this with you." And Rabbi Brandwein said to Rabbi Berg in response, "Oh, I did not realize how little you desired." No one in the Kabbalah Center explains any more than that. Now, what Rabbi Brandwein was teaching is made clear through a mashal, a metaphorical teaching. One has two teapots. One is 10 gallons and one is 50 gallons. Take 9 gallons of water and pour it into the 10-gallon teapot. What do you think the teapot feels? Does it feel full? Does it feel amazed? Does it feel overwhelmed? Does it feel a little like what Rabbi Berg felt that Shabbat? Does it feel a little like what you feel when you have an amazing dream or an out-of-body experience? Actually, the 10-gallon teapot feels all of those things. Now pour the 10-gallon teapot into the 50-gallon teapot. What does this larger teapot feel? It actually feels nothing, not even empty, since it has to get to 20% to feel anything. And 9 gallons of water is not 20% of its capacity. This teapot feels a little like what most people feel when they go into most synagogues and listen to the Torah on Friday night. The energy of the universe does not support the Torah reading Friday night, so people cannot even get to 20% of their capacity. Sometimes they feel something since they get up to the 26% of their capacity. Usually they just feel empty since nothing changed within them. And the purpose of prayer is to change ourselves. What all of these stories are teaching is to realize that our feelings are limited and not real. Our feelings are an illusion, and the purpose of the mitzvot is to draw the light to change ourselves. The purpose of the Torah and the halakha is to teach us the proper path to keep the flight flowing. What is real? What is illusion? Only by judging ourselves can we learn the answer to these two questions. When we judge our actions not by human standards, but by the halakha of the Torah, we can evaluate if our intuition is lying to us, or it is telling us the truth. It is only the combination of Bina and Chachma, used with our intuition, can we determine for ourselves what is the right path for us at that moment. Even if we are not doing this totally properly, but are trying to achieve this goal then, and nevertheless, let's bless each other that we all be recipients of only good, and good that we perceive as good, good that we will share with others in order to constantly grow our vessels to receive more good, to share more good with others. And may we all say, Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to take a break at this point for about a half hour. If I'm still awake in a half hour, we will continue our conference call with the new recording because it will be over at this point. I'm not promising that because I'm feeling tired and drained. Not drained, but just tired. And my voice, I don't know if you can tell, seems to feel a little strained. But I will take this half hour break and try and refresh myself so that we can complete the other sections of the Idras Zutta that we have put on the website. There are many more sections of the Idras Zutta that are not on the website as of yet. There will be as I have time and as we go through the years and we reveal more of what is said in each parasha and in each Zohar section of the parasha Shiot. So if I do not come back, I wish you all a Chag Sameach. I remind you that tomorrow we will have a class at 10:30 West Coast time to prepare for the continuing holidays of the Rainbow Day and Yom Yerushalayim and ultimately Shavuot. And at 3 o'clock West Coast time tomorrow, Sunday, we will continue our teachings of Lashon Hara. And at 8:30, we will count the Omer. And this coming week, we will have our normal schedule. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 4:30 will be mini Zohar class. Monday at 7 o'clock will be an essay by Rabbi Ashlag. Tuesday at 7 o'clock will be a Tikkuni Zohar class. Wednesday at 7 o'clock will be questions and answers. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 8:30, we will count the Omer. Thursday at 4:30, we will have an advanced reincarnation class. At 7 o'clock, a Zohar class for the Parashat Techukotai. And at 8:30, we will count the Omer. Friday at 8:30, we will count the Omer. And next Shabbat, Motzi Shabbat, at 6 o'clock, we will do third meal in Havdalah. And you have a little more understanding of what that represents, as it is a time of goodwill. 7 o'clock, we will have a Zohar class on the parasha of Bamidbar. And at 8:30 we will chant the Omer. The following week, not this next week, but the following week, we will have our Rosh Chodesh event. It will be a 7 o'clock class. I just don't remember the date right now. Shalom to all. Before we leave, does anybody have any questions they want to ask or comments they want to make?
I just want to say thank you so much.
Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Enoch.
Thank Hashem, because everything comes from him.
Thank you, Hashem, as well. Yeah.
Thank you, Hashem, for Hanukkah.
Thank you all for being my students. Shalom to all. You teach me more than I teach you. That is always true. Shalom to all.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom to all. Much love.